I was reading, somebody sent me this this quote a couple of days ago, and I just wanted to read it to you. It's by someone called Andrew Murray, who was a missionary in South Africa, Scotsman, wrote many books, very good books, and greatly used of God. And this is what he said. He said, "Just as water ever seeks and fills the lowest place..." So we've all had, or some of us have had leaks, you know, in the water in the loft, and water always finds its way down, doesn't it? "As water ever seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds you abased, that means low, and empty, we know what that means, his glory and power flows in." So actually feeling a bit low, that's all right. Feeling empty, hallelujah. But at that point, we look up, don't we? And we receive from God. And the gospel that we've been singing about this morning, you know, not I, but through Christ in me. I think there are two parts of the gospel. The first part, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is yet not I, but through Christ to me. And then when we become Christians and during our walk, it's then Christ through me. It's either to us or through us, but it isn't us. And that way he gets the glory, doesn't he? So shall we stand? Ask God to help us this morning. We're going to be talking about an extension to the talk by Nicky Gumbel on Thursday, Why Did Jesus Die? And we're going to be talking about the centrality of the cross. And these things are not understood by our natural minds. It takes the Holy Spirit really to open our eyes and our ears to understand them. So let's pray that God would do that this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for sending Jesus. We thank you for his death upon the cross, Lord. We thank you for the blood shed, but that the hands, the feet, the head, the blood that flowed from his body, which has redeemed us, which has broken the power of death and sin and Satan. We thank you for the power of the cross, Lord. But these things we cannot understand, Lord. So we pray this morning, give us a spirit of revelation. Draw back the curtain. Help us to understand these spiritual things. We abase ourselves, Lord. We empty ourselves of our own knowledge and understanding. And say, Lord, could you yourself open our eyes? Give us hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down. I was very blessed this time doing the Alpha, and actually last time I did Alpha, by the verse that Nicky Gumbel brought. One of the verses was this, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That God did not only send his Son, but actually God himself, the Father, was in Christ. And so it was like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit suffering together in some extraordinary way that we cannot understand. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And it came to me like a bit of a hammer in my heart on Thursday night as we looked at that. And I just pray today that God will maybe just show us things. I'm going to move quickly through a lot of scriptures today. And I just want to pray that you just pick some things up. Some things maybe be harder to understand. Some things may be new. Some things may be old. But let's just open our hearts to receive something. Because the cross is nothing if it is not life-changing to us, if we believe it. So we're talking about the centrality of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So this is first importance. This is the most important thing that Paul had to say, that Christ died for our sins. So whatever you understand, this is important, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 2:2, for while I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul had come fresh from Athens, where he taught the philosophers on Mars Hill. And he wondered why there was such little response. And he was humbled by that experience. And when he went down to Corinth, he said this, I resolved that this time I would know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And sometimes we would like to fill out the message of the gospel. We'd like to make it easier. We'd like to make it different. We'd like to make it more human. And yes, God wants us to help people understand and sometimes put a context around it that people will understand. But the message, the central message is the same. And this is our message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So why is this so important? The first thing I want to say is that it's a powerful message, that in this gospel message, in this message of the cross of Jesus, there is power. In that Corinthian church, when he wrote them a letter after he'd gone away and he reminded them and he said, but we preach Christ crucified to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. And the wisdom of God. He said, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Greeks, he said, they wanted wisdom. They wanted philosophy. They wanted something that made them seem wiser. The Jews, they always wanted a sign. But he said, no, I'm preaching Jesus and the crucified Jesus, which is hard to understand, isn't it? If we look at that symbol up there, how extraordinary that the symbol of Christianity, the logo of Christianity, is an instrument of torture. How weird that is. We're so used to it, aren't we? But actually, looking at it from the outside, how strange. You'd think it would be something victorious, something triumphant. But no, the message of the Church of Jesus Christ is a cross on which our Savior and our King hung. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Ephesians, this is what Paul said. I've read this recently, and this is quite personal to me. I've prayed this prayer many, 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 many times because I realize that there's power in this prayer at the end of Ephesians, or rather about halfway through. Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says, I'm praying for you that you may have strength to comprehend, to understand. We need actual spiritual strength to understand this truth, that you might understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Another version says that you would know how long, how high, how deep is the love of God? Why? In verse 19, that you may be filled, listen to this, with all the fullness of God. In other words, the people that understand the love of God in its height and its width and its length and its breadth, they're going to be full of God. Isn't that what we want? Wouldn't you like to be full of God? We need to understand this truth, don't we? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. And it goes on to say that surpasses knowledge. So what are you talking about, Paul? You're telling us we need to know the love of God, but we'll never know it. And what Paul is saying is we will never know it. It'll take more than eternity for us to really understand the love of God. But the more of that love we understand in this world, the more full of the Holy Spirit, the more full of God we will be. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John 15:13 explains this thing of the love of God. I've shied away from this verse because sometimes I feel in Christianity over the years I thought, we're talking about the love of God, and it's a bit mamby-pamby. Do you know what I mean? You know, the gospel is powerful. It's strong. It talks about the holiness of God. It talks about the judgment of God. It talks about the wrath of God. It's a serious gospel. And yet the way that we think about love sometimes seems soft and weak, doesn't it? But John 15:13 explains this. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the love of God is best explained by somebody laying down their lives for others. And this is what Jesus did. John 3:16. When I was at school, I used to have this. I used to love this verse. I had a big poster that just had, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I had that poster on my wall. And one day, one of the boys in the school came to me and asked me really to explain the gospel. And so we sat in my little room and we looked at that poster and we went through it word by word. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that, and we tried to personalize it, if you believed or if I believed, then we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. At the end of the time, we prayed together, and he became a Christian. And it was an amazing day. A few years later, we had a Christian reunion at school. We gathered together all the boys that had become Christians and some people that had been Christians years ago. Extraordinary people, actually, who kind of got wind of this. And we gathered, we had a time together sharing what God had done, a service of thanksgiving in the school chapel. And a woman came up to me and she said to me, thank you. And I said, why are you thanking me? And she said, because you led my husband to the Lord. She said, he's so lovely. And she had such a very happy marriage. And she realized, because they're both committed Christians, that it had come back to that day when I had the privilege of just reading John 3:16 to that guy. There's power in the gospel. Moving on. The rest of that verse it talks about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus actually says here that there's a parallel here. There's a story in the Old Testament where Moses, that all the people were ill. They started complaining and backbiting. And so God sent snakes into the camp. And so they said to Moses, what help us? And so God said, make this serpent of bronze and lift it up. And if anybody comes out of the tent and they just have to look at that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. Many came and were healed. Many didn't, and they weren't. And it's a picture, Jesus is saying, of the cross. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man, so will I be lifted up, that whoever gazes upon me will receive life, forgiveness, salvation. And it introduces this idea of the shadow of the cross. The cross was the crossroads of history. You know, we have a BC and AD, and it's all around the life of Jesus, isn't it? And the core moment of the life of Jesus was when he died on the cross. And everything in the Old Testament is like the light of the Holy Spirit shining on the cross down through history, all the way through the Old Testament. It's the shadow of the cross, and we're going to look at that. And then everything that in the New Testament, beyond the death of Jesus, is explaining what happened. So the Old Testament is the cross foreshadowed. It's the cross predicted. In Hebrews 8:5, it says they serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And so when you read the Old Testament, I love reading the Old Testament when we get the idea that it's just a shadow. And today we're going to look at some shadows of the cross so that when you read the Bible, I pray that you will never read it the same again, that you will get so excited as you're looking for Jesus and looking for the cross in the Old Testament. The Gospels are the cross described and the New Testament is the cross explained. So let's have a quick look at the Old Testament. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it actually says that Jesus was the lamb slain, killed from the foundation of the world. How can we understand that? And yet it's talking about that right from the beginning of time, God knew that he would send his son, this Lamb of God. And as I've looked at the Bible, just I think when you start to see the cross, you start looking for it and finding it all over the place. Even in verse 5 of Genesis 1, I found it. It says, there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was the cross before the resurrection. You'd think we would do it like there was day and there was evening, wouldn't we? But no, there was evening and there was morning. There is no morning without the evening of the cross. All the mornings of our lives are because of the cross of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1:11, it talks about plants yielding seed. As I sit in my garden and I see the flowers and the trees, they're producing flowers and then they produce fruit. And in that fruit, there is seed and the seed falls into the ground. And Jesus said, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, there's no fruit. It's Calvary. It's Calvary. Every seed that we pick up in the garden, as you go walk along and you see seeds scattered along the roads, pick one up. It's a picture of Calvary. The seed that fell into the ground and died. And we live because of that death. In Genesis 2:21, Adam was sent into a deep sleep. Who can tell me what happened when Adam went to sleep? Somebody came out of his side. Who was that? Evie. Fantastic. God put Adam into a deep sleep. It was a picture of the death of Jesus. 3 days in the heart of the earth. 3 days in death. And then the resurrection came, and out of the wounds in his side came the bride of Christ. It's a picture of the cross. Genesis 2:9, the tree of life. They were commanded after they had fallen. They were not allowed back into the garden unless they got hold of the tree of life and live forever. It's got to be a picture of the cross. That's the cross, the thing that we hold to, and it gives us life. And then the victorious seed of Eve in Genesis 3. I will put enmity, that's hatred, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And we're talking about the devil, the serpent here, and humankind. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. There are no women with seed. No women with seed, except for one, that was Mary. The seed of God's son was planted inside her. And between the serpent's seed and her seed, it says, he will bruise your head, that's pain. That's fatal, and you shall bruise his heel. That's painful, isn't it? It was a picture of the cross. As I said, as I'm skipping through these things, I hope one day you'll go through the Bible and look at some of these things, or maybe as you just go through now, you can find these glorious truths. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. His compassion was shown even as he had cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. He made coats for them. How did he do that? He killed an animal. It was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. Blood was shed and a covering of compassion was given to them. And they went out with some kind of atonement upon them. And then the first murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Abel took a sacrifice, and that sacrifice, what was it? It was a lamb. It was Jesus. And then when Noah, after the ark, he made his sacrifice, that burnt offering, and he sacrificed animals upon that altar. And it says that sweet-smelling fragrance went up to God. Why? Did God like the smell of roast lamb? Roast beef? No. He smelt the fragrance of his son. Because all the time he was looking beyond those sacrifices to the one that would happen thousands of years ahead, the death of Jesus. When the ram was offered in place of Isaac, it looks like it's going to be a very cruel ending, doesn't it? When God says to Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. And he has the knife right there to prove his obedience. And then the angel says, stop. Look over there. There's a ram. God had provided a ram for the offering. It was Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus. The wood that was cut down, you know, the tabernacle, the tent they made in the wilderness, even the wood was a picture. It was cut down. It was the tree cut down. The scarlet thread was in the high priest's garments. They had gold, they had precious jewels, and they had this scarlet thread running through. It was a picture of the blood of Jesus. They had an altar of offering, and on that that altar of burnt offering, it says there was a sin offering made. There was a peace offering. There was a burnt offering. There were offerings made, and they were all to do with the sacrifice of Jesus, that he is your sin offering. When we sin, there's nothing we can do to get back to God. It says the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus took that death, and he is the way back for all of us sinners. He's the peace offering. He's the one that brings peace between us and God. The burnt offering was a picture of Jesus. It was a whole burnt offering. He's the only person who has given everything to God without reserve. He is the Lamb of burnt offering. All the furniture in that tabernacle had to have blood sprinkled on it. It's a picture of everything in God's house, and we are God's house. It's not talking about a building. It's talking about us in our service of God. That blood needs to be on each of our lives all the time. And then we look at these sacrifices, and I've often repeated this, and I love this, that every dove, every lamb, every goat, every bull that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, and there were thousands and thousands of them, it was a picture of Jesus on the cross. The priest had to have blood upon his ear so that he could hear right. He had blood upon his thumb so that he would act right. He had blood upon his toes, on his big toe. They had to have blood on there so that they would walk right. Because we cannot hear from God if we do not walk in the forgiveness of that blood and the cleansing of that blood. We cannot act for God. We cannot walk with God without it. At the waters of Marah, the waters of bitterness, they came to this water. And God said, it says, and God showed Moses a tree. What was that tree? It was Calvary. God said, cut it down and throw it into the waters, and it will turn the bitter waters into sweet. And where there is bitterness in our hearts, bitterness in our lives, we go to Calvary. We say, Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that even in the worst situation, you can come in and bring that healing. Rahab the prostitute, do you remember when Joshua and the others went out to spy out the land? They came back, they stayed in this prostitute's house, and they said to just take a scarlet cord, a scarlet thread, and hang it outside the window. So when we come in to destroy this city, you're the one that's going to get saved. It was a picture of Jesus and his blood. The crushed flour that Elisha threw into the poisonous stew, it was the crushing of Jesus. The name of Jesus has such power because of the crushing that he went through, because he took all of our sins and our sicknesses and our diseases and our pain, and he was crushed for our transgression. And we could just throw it into the poison of our lives, and healing comes. And then the people, what about Job? He said this incredible statement hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. He said, I know that my Redeemer is alive, and at the last day, in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I will see God. He knew that he would be resurrected as well, but he could see ahead that the Redeemer was going to live and stand upon the earth. David, Psalm 22, if you read Psalm 22, it's like you're reading a description of the cross so accurately, decades, thousands of years before Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus spoke those words on the cross. It was David prophesying the words of Jesus on the cross. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, he said, all of us, that's all of us. Yes, so this really concerns all of us sitting here this morning. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of who? Hands up if it's you. The iniquity of us all. The worst crime, the worst sin we have ever committed, the worst we ever will. That iniquity, all of it was laid on him. And Isaiah 53 gives this incredible description. Daniel, in his book, he predicted in actual years, 490 years from a point in time near where he lived. He said somebody would come where God would finish transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And if you count the years forward, 490 years, it takes you to Calvary. Hallelujah. What a God. What a Bible. Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, says they will see him whom they pierced, and they will mourn over their sins. It's Jesus on the cross. And then there was silence for 400 years. Nothing was heard from the prophets. And then the countdown began. Gabriel came to Mary, said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not to make just life better for everybody. The main purpose was people needed rescuing from their sins. The name Jesus means Yah is salvation. God is salvation. That was the priority. That was the main thing about Jesus. The angels said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy for everybody. For today has been born to you in the city of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. And then about 30 years later, John the Baptist turns up on the scene and he says, he looks out into the crowd and there's somebody walking through the crowd. And he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the gospel comes and brings the thing into like the present time and starts to describe. It's like time slows down for that moment. And in the 12 chapters of the, there are 12 chapters of the Bible devoted to the last 24 hours of his life. Isn't that incredible? It's like time slows down. God wanted us to see in detail what happened. The Son of Man, Jesus said, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be raised upon the third day. He knew what was coming and he was preparing the disciples at the end of his earthly life. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things and he's going to be raised on the third day. And so he had that last meal with them that we're going to be sharing together this morning, the Passover. And he introduced the Passover as the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said these words. He said, Father, save me from this hour. And blood appeared on his forehead, on his face. He was so anxious and burdened by what he knew was starting to come upon him. And he said, Father, save me from this hour. But then he knew, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then he went into the high priest's court, where he was beaten, his beard was taken out, he was mocked, he was spat upon. And then he was sent to Pilate, the governor of that Roman colony, as it was. And Pilate declared him faultless. He said, I see no fault in him. But he let him go and he was whipped and scourged just the same. And then he was nailed to the cross with big nails through his hands and through his feet. And in the end, a spear was put into his side, and he still carries those wounds in heaven. They were still there after the resurrection. God kept them in the body of Jesus. And then the darkness came down upon him on the cross. And that was whose sin? My sin. Your sin and my sin. Was that separation? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As that darkness fell upon the land, even as it were, God didn't even want to see what was happening down there, because our sin had been laid upon him. And we don't know how, but the punishment for our sins was laid upon him until he cried out, it is finished. It's finished. And it was finished. He'd paid the whole price. We sang it this morning in that song. It's complete. It's done. He'd paid the whole price. There's nothing else to pay. And in the temple, the veil, this huge thick veil, was torn from top to bottom. And there was an earthquake. And from then on, we're looking back now as the veil is lifted. And some of the people that wrote the New Testament, what did Peter, who was actually there at the Last Supper, say? After the day of Pentecost, he preached to them, and several thousand were converted as he preached Christ crucified. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And then Peter, later in his life, as he reflected on it, he said that you have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a spotless and unblemished lamb. He knew it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And he'd seen for 3.5 years that perfect Jesus walk upon the earth. And then Paul started to teach as the whole thing began to be unveiled to him. He said, if the rulers of this age had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he said, we are justified. Since now we have been justified by his blood, that means put right with God, how much more should we save from God's wrath, God's anger, God's wrathful judgment through him? Paul said, we have peace with God, having made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. And then in Romans 7:4, he said, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. We've been liberated from that sense that we've got to do something to earn this. There's nothing we can do because he's done it all. And then the victory over death and over Satan. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How? By the cross. So that in Hebrews 2:14, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. You see, we have authority over his authority because of the cross, because of the power of the name of Jesus. And then what about us and our sinfulness? Galatians 2:20 says, having been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. We were singing it, weren't we? Have you been crucified with Christ? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. He's so identified with the death of Jesus that even we were included. Our sinful, selfish, proud natures were glued to him on the cross, so that when he died, the power of that evil nature was broken as we choose to walk with God and live in it. Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And then the last person we're going to mention this morning is John. And in 1 John 1:7, it talks about sanctification. That's how we're getting cleaner and better as the days go by. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As we confess our sin, that blood, it's like it's repeated. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, cleanses us, cleanses us, goes on cleansing us. It's a present continuous tense in the Bible. It means it cleanses and goes on cleansing, and it'll cleanse you today. It will cleanse you tomorrow so that we can be clean. John got a glimpse into heaven and the preoccupation of heaven. Is it Jesus as King? Jesus as Lord is mentioned many times in Revelation, but many more times, 30 times he's called the Lamb of God in Revelation. Joe, would you like to just come and read a little bit from Revelation? As Joe reads this, just let these words sink into you. There's the mic, Joe. Let these words sink in.
And then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scrolls?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the people, of God's people, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation." Amen.
Tom, would you like to just come and could we sing that song again? That would be great. That one, not through me, but through Christ in me. And it would be good to worship the Lord, to really thank Him, praise Him as we sing this. And as we do this, we're gonna we've got the bread and the wine. And what would be great is maybe if Bob and Luke could grab the bread and the wine and just pass it around while we're singing this song. And if you could just hold it and then at the end of the song, together we can just thank him for what he did and just consume that bread and that wine together. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 11, "This is my body," and it says, "This is my blood." It's about the cross, isn't it? That this thing that we are celebrating, this thing that we're taking, the whole point of it, Jesus said, "I want you to remember me." And what aspect? That this is my body given to you. This is my blood shed for you. Let's stand, shall we?